Okay, we continue our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've made it all the way to 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2. And of course, chapter 2 touches on eschatology. It touches on end times, and that's the reason why thousands of people had showed up today, because, you know, anytime you talk about, you know, end times, that's when the crowds start coming. Everybody wants to look into that crystal ball. And, you know, they want to see, you know, what their future holds. And, you know, I oftentimes disappoint everyone who comes to hear me talk about end times because, number one, you know, no one knows the day or the hour, even though a lot of people make a lot of money giving you some of those days and hours. And no one really truly knows, you know, the players that are going to be involved, although there are many people that make a lot of money declaring the players who are going to be involved, telling you what to watch out for. And, you know, that lends itself to what we're going to talk about today in this section of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to look at it as we set the scene here. I want you to look at it this way with me. Number one, no matter when you study Scripture, no matter where you study Scripture, and no matter which Scripture you're studying, God is always the star of the show, okay? Yahweh, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, whether you're talking about the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, it doesn't make any difference. He is always the star of every show. And so, you know, as we, yeah, hallelujah, and as we look at Scripture today, I want you to see that. He's the star of the show. Now, oftentimes I tell you, you know, over and over again that, hey, you know, the Word of God is not just about you. You know, I mean, that's just it. You know, every time that you come to church and, you know, you especially, you know, times like Easter time, oh, yeah, the Lord did all this for me. Well, yeah, but, you know, the point is you're not the star of the show. Okay. However, a major player and a co-star of the show is God's people. Okay, so you have God, who's always the star of the show, God's people, who is the co-star. There's no question about that. And then all of the other actors are those actors that don't show up, you know, when the movie starts and, you know, it starts announcing all the stars in these big, bold letters. You know, none of those actors show up there. All the other actors come at the credits at the very end, you know, the ones that everybody's walking out of the theater and never looking at, and probably rightfully so. And so, you know, the things that you want to know more than anything, oh, who is this man of destruction, and when's he going to show up, and where's he coming from, and how am I going to recognize him? None of those things matter. And the reason why is there's a third co-star that no one ever considers, and that's the system, okay? And in other words, the plan of God is the second co-star. Okay, so we've got God, we've got the people of God, and we've got the system or the plan of God. Those are the things that we need to be concerned with. Those are the things that we need to learn, and we need to have them a part of our lives. Who the man of lawlessness is and when he shows up is completely immaterial when it comes to the system of God and how your life is run by that system. And so, because it's the system of God that makes you who you are. It's the system of God that keeps you and sustains you and allows you to be a citizen of the kingdom even through these times. It's the system. It's not your knowledge. It's not your keen intellect. It's not you being able to walk down the street saying, "Up, look at that, there's the Antichrist, there he is right there." Nope, that's not what it is, okay? If it were, you'd probably be in pretty serious trouble, All right? So I want you to keep that in mind as we begin to go through the scripture today and unfold it the way I believe Rabbi Paul would have had us understand it. Okay? So, and again, if we don't understand our Old Testament, if we don't have our Old Testament inside of our heart, we're going to read a lot of these things today and we're going to say, what in the world is he talking about there? And one of the most amazing things, actually hilarious things, is reading some of the very deep, high-level commentaries on this section of Scripture and seeing the number of times that these highly educated PhDs says, well, we're not sure. Well, we're just not sure. And again, we're not sure. Okay? So there you go. You know, the point is, you know, they're trying as best they can to deliver you some information about, you know, some of the ancillary characters, and not only do they not know, but it's actually not important for you to know either. So there you go. So that's how we're beginning today. That's where we're going to be. And so we start out, and if your Bible has headings in it, like the ESV, you're going to start out saying, oh, okay, this section is about the man of lawlessness. Wow, what a mystery. That should sell a lot of tickets.
That's good to know.
But yeah, let's read God's word then and jump into it, and I think you'll get the picture what we're going to be studying today. So here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Praise God for his word. All right, now, Rabbi Paul, this deeply Hebrew man, this Pharisee of Pharisee, this Hebrew of Hebrews, this graduate from the University of Tarsus, this man who knows his Old Testament, who carries his Septuagint with him and speaks and preaches everything from it, from the gospel to eschatology is coming. You know, I mean, he's not holding the book of Revelation in his hand. That's for sure. He died before that was even written. Okay, so everything that he's giving us from his Old Testament and his knowledge of the things of God when it comes to his chosen people. That's what he's doing, and he's speaking to this church whom... are primarily Greek Gentiles that grew up in this pagan part of the world. And here he is writing this letter to these Greeks. Thessalonica is right dead smack in the middle of Greek territory, and they obviously have put out a cry of despair, and the Apostle Paul has caught wind of it, saying that, oh my goodness, the Lord has returned and we missed it. And so you could imagine if you felt that way, there would be great consternation among the people of God. Even though the Apostle Paul has spent at least some time with them and they have talked about these things, obviously, they're losing their way a little bit. They're getting a little confused and it's understandable because, again, you know, they are in inside this pagan society where the gods of the Greek gods, the Greco-Roman gods, are still being worshipped. Pagan practices are still being practiced all around them. And there's no question that there are those that are coming into the church with heresies and falsehoods and saying and doing and writing all kinds of things like this. And so the Apostle Paul writes this section of the letter to combat that. Okay? And with that, he also gives us some clues as to, you know, what is going to come in the future and what has to take place before the Lord Jesus returns with his saints, with his holy ones, and puts an end to the lawless ones, all of his practices, and all of his supports with the simple word, breath of his mouth. Okay? And so, with that in mind, let's dig in a little bit here and let's take a look at some of these component pieces and just allow what Rabbi Paul here is speaking to our hearts and take it in, because obviously we are living in the last days. And I was listening to a rabbi not too long ago, and you know, he's one of those rabbis that are, you know, he's very, no question, he's very astute. I can't tell yet whether he's messianic or not, or at whether he believes Jesus is the Messiah or not. I can't even tell, you know, from who he is at this point. But no matter what, he's a highly educated man. He's very studied in all of the ancient texts, especially the Targums. And the Targums are those writings that are written in Aramaic. If you know, just to give you just a tiny bit of background, whenever the nation of Israel was exiled into Babylon, just like you would imagine, they started picking up the Babylonian language, but they kept their own as well. Like someone from Latin America would speak Spanglish, you know, so they came back speaking Aramaic, which is like it's like Hebrew with a Babylonian accent.
Yiddish.
Yeah, Yiddish. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it's a different language, but yet it's very, very similar to Hebrew. For instance, you know, it's now called Bar Mitzvah, you know, this celebration of the coming of the age of a young man inside of a Jewish family. But Bar is not the name for son as far as the Hebrew is concerned. It's Ben, okay? But Bar is now the name for son because that's Aramaic. Ben turned into Bar. Those kinds of things, you know. Go ahead, Luke.
I've also heard Bat Mitzvah. Is that something entirely
that
different?
That's the girl.
Yeah, that's a girl.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. So the point here is that you know, as you read, especially the Targums, because the Targums not only are translations of the Hebrew text, but the rabbis feel compelled to add to the Targum's a little bit of commentary, so it brings something a little bit more full into the Word of God. And so we don't look at them as inerrant, but they're very helpful, no question about that. And so, you know, as he's reading all of this and studying it all, you know, he's putting together this whole plan, this whole eschatological plan. And, you know, he's even come up with the number of days before the flood, 1,000 or years, 1,656 years, 2 months and 17 days from the day of Adam's creation to the day the flood came, those kinds of things. You know, he's figured all that out. And he's also saying that, hey, that in, look, walking all the way through 2025 is the beginning of the Jubilee, the final Jubilee before Jesus comes. Interesting. It's very interesting. So, you know, you look at it and you can say, well, you know, there's evidence without question that we are in the very final days. But again, could it be 250 years? Yes, from now. Yeah, sure, it could be. Could it be this year? Maybe. So you don't know. Yeah, but the point here is that the day and these ancillary players are completely immaterial to what you need to know. Okay? Completely immaterial to what you need to know. And so here we go. This day of the Lord. Okay. So the Apostle Paul is writing this so the church is not shaken. Because the church is getting off track. The church is concentrating on things that they should not be concentrating on and not concentrating on things that they should, okay? And so that's the reason why this letter is being written. So this day of the Lord, now this great day of the Lord, and the Apostle Paul is getting that from his Old Testament over and over and over again. It talks about the great and awesome day of the Lord. On that day, the prophets would say, on that day, that's when everything comes to its fruition. Everything comes to its culmination on that day. And the Apostle Paul, you know, is completely, you know, in tune with the Old Testament prophets here. And so the coming of the Lord and the gathering to him is what he wants us to understand as that day. Out of everything that you can imagine that the Apostle Paul could talk about, when he narrows it down, when he narrows everything down to that day, it's the coming, it's the return of the king, and the king gathering his people to himself. That's the important part, you know. And so, you know, what question is there in that? There is no question. That's the great day of the Lord. You know, the main thing that, you know, I'm joyful about is the fact that I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. You know, I worship because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, not because of anything that I've done, not because I'm smart, not because I'm great, not because of any of those things, but because my king did it all for me. He finished that work, and I bow my knee to him, and I rely on him for all things at all times. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. And the Apostle Paul is saying that, okay, that's the main thing. The main thing is not about where does the Antichrist come from and how does he rise and what's Gog and Magog and, you know, isn't it really Russia that, you know, is really the bad guys and the United States is really the good guys? Well, we don't even know whether Russia and the United States will exist on that day.
Right.
Have no idea. And certainly the Apostle Paul, as he spoke about it, had no idea that Russia would be a country and the United States would be one as well. He had no idea, nor did he care. And nor should we. What's important? The king is coming back. He's returning. And I'm a citizen of his kingdom. That's the important part. It's the return of the king and his gathering of his people. That's what matters. All other things are completely irrelevant. Completely irrelevant. And that's the reason why the study of eschatology, especially at the micro level, is a complete waste of time. A complete waste of time. And so, as we look at this, we see that, okay, this is what Paul has in his heart. And he said that I don't want you to be shaken. I've already told you. I've already told you that the king's coming back. You're a person of his citizenship. And so that's the end of the matter. But, you know, are those things that come out from the abyss, are those really Apache helicopters? Who cares?
Blackhawks.
But you know, the interesting, and you think about silly things like that. Now, because I did a little bit of calculations, and I'm sure these numbers are completely wrong now because I did them a long time ago. But you know, everybody was, okay, yeah, those are Blackhawk or Apache helicopters. That's what they are. Well, okay. So there's when I did the research, all those helicopters in total were 1,260. The United States of America and other countries in the world have 1,260 of those vehicles, okay? Now, out of those 1,260, only half of them are airworthy on any given day. And out of those half that are airworthy, they only have about 450 capable pilots of piloting those on any given day. All the rest are on vacation. Okay, and so to say that those 450 vehicles could subdue the entire earth and keep all occupants of the earth under misery is absolutely ludicrous. And so, you know, to think about silly things like this is, you know, in my humble opinion, a waste of time. You know, if the world is going to be subdued and oppressed like that, it's going to take something far greater than human ingenuity has constructed. They have to be supernatural in order to do the things that are described in the book of Revelation. Of course, you know, after we get through here, 2 Thessalonians, we'll dive into an Old Testament look from the book of Revelation. And we'll discuss some of those things. But the point here is that, you know, I don't want you to be shaken. Don't believe any other letter, don't believe any other announcement. I've already told you the important thing. Anybody else who comes to you that has additional information, just set it aside. You know, just set it aside. You know, that what the Apostle Paul really is saying is that when the king returns, everybody will know it. Everybody will know. It cannot be missed. It can't be missed. It will be that day. And the interesting thing is, some of the other things that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, it is an indication that it can't be missed. Okay? So let's move on. We see that there's a precursor to the second coming in verse 3 here. He's saying that, you know, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, first until some things happen. So let's take a look at these three things that have to take place. First, the rebellion must occur. Now what is that? Okay, again, It doesn't make any difference about the details. The announcement is there is a rebellion that comes. Now, As we look at the world today, we can see that there are several rebellions that are happening all over the place, right? I mean, it's called war. It's called genocide. It's called by a lot of things. It's called sex trafficking. You know, there's a lot of things that happen that are, without question, rebellions. However, we are talking about something that we have never seen before in our lifetimes, for sure. And one of the reasons why is, you know, later on in this pericope, he's going to say that there's a restrainer that's currently in place. In other words, think about all those things that are happening, war, pestilence, you know, violence of all types against all different types of, you know, oppressors and oppressed, all those kinds of things. And yet, in the midst of all that, there is actually a restrainer on earth right now holding back what could be. Now, that's kind of scary to think about, you know, to think that there's a restrainer. Now, and you know, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the point here is that there must be this rebellion. And the way the Apostle Paul is talking about it is, it would have to be extremely noticeable. In other words, it's not just the same old darkness that we've experienced in our lives day after day after day. It's not just the same old bad guys versus good guys sort of events. It's not the same old, same old. Okay, so keep that in mind. So it's this great falling away. And number two, now the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. And of course, you know, this man of lawlessness, this son of destruction, son of perdition, you know, whatever your Bible translation is, this person hasn't risen to power yet. It's obvious that this person hasn't risen to power yet. So how many times have you heard, oh, they must be the Antichrist? Right now, you know, Donald Trump, it's got to be the Antichrist, right? Come on, give me a break. You know, if Adolf Hitler wasn't the Antichrist, probably Donald Trump isn't either, you know? So, you know, but the point is that there is,
the same thing.
Yeah, depending on which news network you're watching, right? He's either Jesus himself or the Antichrist. That's interesting. How can you be both? But the point is that the Apostle Paul is saying that you're going to see someone rise that without question will be absolutely distinguishable, as opposed to these indistinguishable folks that have been accused of being the Antichrist. Of course, you know, the Pope is always accused of being the Antichrist. You know, the Catholic Church is always accused of setting in that position of the lawless one, those sorts of things. You know, Henry Kissinger, okay, yeah, you, if you're of my age, Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist.
And, I don't remember.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. So, you know, but this man of lawlessness has to be revealed, and the Apostle Paul is talking to the church as if nothing like that has happened so far. And the Apostle Paul is going through Nero, okay? So if Nero wasn't the Antichrist, then who, you know? Yeah. So, again, you know, just put some water on your head so your hair is not on fire, and just listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And the restrainer must be removed, okay? And so what he's saying is, and what's he talking about here? Well, I you know, there is absolutely no question about what he's talking about. And we'll look at, as we connect the dots, we'll look at this in a little bit more detail. But he's talking about the law of God. Okay? He's talking about God's law. He's talking about Sinai. He's talking about the 613 different principles in order for us to live, in order for us to be for us to be like God, Christ-like, sanctification. This law is in place, and it is a restrainer. It can be viewed by not only God's people, but everyone over the earth. And of course, as we look at Scripture and as we look at, you know, even today, we see that without question, the Holy Spirit replaced the law of God when it came to be the restrainer of the earth. Okay? God's people are a restrainer. Why? Because they are the temple of God. They are the house of the Holy Spirit. You know, as God's people walk the earth, as you sit on your front porch in your neighborhood, you are a restrainer for lawlessness. You are. You really are. You need to be completely aware of that. But in the end, this is the Apostle Paul knowing that the law of God is in place. The God of Israel is alive and active in the world. Okay? Now, let me give you an example, and this would be on Paul's heart. There's no question about it. Why did the nation of Israel have peace on every side anytime in their existence? Why? It's because Yahweh, the God of Israel, fought Israel's battles for them. It was him and his doing. Think about Jehoshaphat for a second, you know. Read, you know, Chronicles, let's see, where's Jehoshaphat's story? Chronicles 22, probably. 2 Chronicles 22, 23, right in there. Maybe somebody look it up just to verify that. But the point is that, okay, Jehoshaphat is a king of Israel, and he's actually living out the principles and precepts that his father David put forth, okay? He's one of those rare kings, and he's in a line of rare kings that actually love God and are...
17 and 18.
Okay, 17 and 18, thank you. Okay, thank you very much. 2 Chronicles, 17 and 18. So, now, so there's the landscape. He's the king. And now, this great lawlessness inside the earth is unleashed on them. It's the Moabites, the Ammonites, and there's three great nations. Keep going. Sheila, do your job.
Oh.
And with that, these are the three greatest armies on earth in that section of the world at that time. And they're coming, they're rising up, and it's these nations of lawlessness, and they're coming against the people of God. And Jehoshaphat calls for a fast for the entire nation. Through that fast, and everybody starts gathering from the nation into Jerusalem where Jehoshaphat is. And finally, the prophet rises up and says, here's what the Lord says. Because you've done these things, because you haven't looked to anyone else to protect you except for me, because you know that I'm the restrainer, that's exactly the words, because you know that I'm the restrainer, I'm going to fight the battle for you. The battle's not yours. The battle is mine. And so I want you, and the enemy's going to come up through the valley of Ziz, and they're going to attack this way, and I want you to go out to meet them. But when you go out to meet them, the only thing you're going to have to do is gather up the spoil. Because God, the restrainer, caused those three armies to annihilate each other. Okay. So yeah, what were the three armies? What were the three nations?
Mount Seir.
Mm-hmm.
And Edom.
Mount Seir. Yeah, there we go. And the complaint was, hey, Lord, you know, when we came into the land, we didn't even hassle these people, and this is how they're repaying us. And God said, yep, don't you worry. I'm large and in charge. And so the end of the story is, and Israel and Jehoshaphat had peace on every side. Because of the restrainer. Because of who he is. And so God is, without question, still heavily active in the world, in his people, through his Holy Spirit, through his word, through the mighty works and visions of Jesus himself on this earth. And it's a restrainer. It just is. You think the world is bad now? Wait until the restrainer moves out of the way. Okay, and so, you know, that's the precursor to the second coming. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you should know just by looking with your eyes open that Jesus hasn't returned yet. You should know that. And no one coming to town with a letter, whether speaking by a spirit, no matter what, they shouldn't be able to deter you from what you've been taught. You should see with your eyes and sense with your heart exactly what day it is. It's not that day. It's not that day. All right. So that's what he's putting forth. And now, you know, here's where, you know, everybody gets excited. Well, okay, this son of destruction in verses 4 through 9. Now, who is he, and what language is he going to speak, and you know, where does he come from, and how does he rise to power, and how does he encompass the entire world to look on him and say, absolutely, you know, you are God? Well, you know, again, that's completely immaterial, but here's some of the things that you need to know. Number one, you know, he's going to proclaim to be God. So, you know, unless the rebellion comes first, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, beginning in verse 4 here, who opposes and exalts himself, every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Now, you're going to say, well, now, wait a minute. Now, Mike, what's that talking about? You know, the temple of God. There's no temple right now. So how's he going to take the temple? Shut up. The only thing that matters here is the fact that he is going to declare himself Yahweh. Okay? He's going to sit on his throne, metaphorically speaking, probably. But the point is, he is going to say, you know the God who spun everything into existence? You know the God who is worthy of worship and praise and no other? It's me. It's me. Okay? That's what he's going to proclaim. Now, there's no question that there's going to even be in his life, restrained moments before he's completely unleashed to do what he's going to do. There's even restraints on him, okay? It's pretty obviously. Do you not remember, the Apostle Paul goes in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. You know that even now, you know, the son of destruction, and oh, by the way, you know, they understood. All Old Testament thinkers, all Hebrews understood what a son of destruction was and what made them a son of destruction. The point is, they even gave that name in John, the Gospel of John, it gave that name to Judas Iscariot. He was the son of destruction. Okay? Why? Because he was opposed to Jesus. Anti-Messiah, anti-Christ. Okay? That's all you have to be a son of destruction, is anti-Jesus. And you know, the Apostle John in 1 John, you know, says so much that, well, you know, even now many little antichrists are just rising up, popping up everywhere. You can't be anti-something that isn't real. I'm going to say that again. You can't be anti something that isn't real. I'm anti Spider-Man. I am against Spider-Man. I can't say that, not with a straight face. Spider-Man's not real. I'm anti Mickey Mouse. You may say that, talking about Disney Corporation, but that Mickey Mouse isn't real. You can't be anti something that's not real, something that you know isn't real. There is no such thing as a person who spends a lot of money and a lot of time and has the kind of passion in their heart it takes to stand up and preach to the throngs about how something is wrong when they know it's not real. No one does that. If you're an atheist on a soapbox and you're saying God does not exist, you know for sure in your heart of hearts that he does. You know for sure. And the Apostle Paul says so much in the way he feeds us this information. We'll look at that in just a minute. But the point here is that this son of destruction, he's going to proclaim to be God, anti-God, okay? So he's anti-God. If you're proclaiming to be God when you're not, you're anti-God. He's currently being restrained. There's a big reveal that's going to bring him to power, okay? And you can see that he's being powered by the unholy ones, by those who have the kind of power it takes to turn staffs into snakes, to raise dead people to life. There is power out there among God's created that's able to perform these kind of amazing, what we would consider miracles. No question about it. Okay? And, you know, we saw that when Moses went to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's magicians came up and by their dark arts, by those fallen, what we're going to call angels here, fallen gods, fallen Elohim, they gave them the power to match exactly what Aaron and Moses was doing by the power of God. And many times, not all, but many times. And so that he's going to rise to power. And he's going to rise to power not just because he's a good speech maker, not just because he's charismatic, not just because the Illuminati is supporting him. Okay? He's going to rise to power because he has the dark power behind him. You know, we're going to use the term Satan here. And he's going to be able to perform such wonders and signs that it's going to be an extremely strong delusion. Now, this is when all the Christians start, but he's going to fool me. How am I? Shut up. All right.
You tell him, Mike.
So, now... But this is who he is. He's going to be involved in these kind of things. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you don't see anybody doing that yet, do you? No. You don't see a world leader that's able to raise the dead back to life, that's able to walk the masses and heal cancer with just a touch. And he will do all those things. He will walk on water. He'll do all those things. But Mike, how am I going to... Shut up. Okay. Now, the reason why everybody jumped on that bandwagon. There's two reasons why everybody jumped on that bandwagon. Number one, they all pleasured in unrighteousness. Everyone who pleasured in unrighteousness jumped on that bandwagon. That's number one, okay? And now, what's the definition of pleasuring in unrighteousness? That's the question that's on the table. If you can't answer that, then still you're in the dark. You're lost. Okay? But the Apostle Paul gives us the definition. It's right here in front of us. Okay, so now, then, what then are the sons of destruction? First we have the son of destruction, then he starts talking about the sons of destruction. So, you know, if he's going to be the Antichrist, then there's going to be an anti-kingdom, right? That's exactly the way it works. You know, there's a holy trinity and an unholy trinity. There, it's just a mirror image. It's a mirror image. And so, you know, what then are the sons of destruction in verses 10 through 12? Let's look at that for just a second, then we'll weave all this together, I promise you. The coming of the lawless one in verse 9 is by the activity of Satan with all his power and false signs and wonders, amazing false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. These are the sons of destruction. These are perishing. Now, why? Why are they perishing? That's the number one thing. How can you be a son of destruction? And what's the definition of having pleasure in unrighteousness? This is it right here. This is the culmination. This answers all questions. This even answers the question, well, you know, what about those who have just, you know, they just never had it explained to them well enough? Nope. There's no person that's ever lived that doesn't know the truth. Here's the problem. With all the wicked deception of those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. That is a key understanding of the system of God. All know him. All know of his existence. All know that he's real, all know that he's worthy, and all know that they're owned by him. Only a few love that fact. All the rest hate it. All the rest chew on it as if it's like gravel. The difference between born again and those who are the sons of destruction. This group loves the truth, and this group hates it. It's not that this group is void of the truth. The Bible never leads you down that path. Not one time. You know, the Apostle Paul makes that argument in Romans. How are they going to hear if we don't send them a preacher? And how's a preacher going to be sent unless we send him? And how's the preacher going to know what to preach unless we teach him? And how? And then you would expect the Apostle Paul to say, well, they can't. But he does not say that. But they all have seen the truth. They all know the truth. Every single one. They've seen it in the sky. And he goes on to quote Proverbs 19. And so, without question, the Bible stands every created being who has a boot sector by its creator, who has placed that little spark of light in the womb and turned them on, that boot sector knows the creator's there. And it's looking for the creator. And it understands the creator, and it has this creator-sized hole called eternity in their heart. Every single creature on the earth that bears the image of God. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul here is saying it's those who did not love that truth. That's the difference. Some love it, some hate it. That's the difference. Okay, that's what makes the sons of destruction. Now, if you don't love the truth, you're in the plan of God. If you love the truth, you are in the plan of God. Okay, you're in the same system. It's just that the system you're in is another ancillary spur based on who you are. Okay, so you enter the system, no matter how you look at it, this system, this predestined system. People are not predestined. The system of God is predestined. But everyone is predestined to walk that system. And that system has an XY axis, has a Y point that says, okay, here's Christ. He is the king. What are you going to do? Now, I'm going to choose X or Y from that point. From that Y point, I'm going to choose X or Y. I either love the fact that he's king, I'm going to bow my knee to him, or I'm going to hate the fact that he's king, and I'm going to go opposite of his kingdom. That's the system. And now when you've chosen in that system to be on that X point instead of the Y point, then there's something that you're going to be exposed to. And the people of God and on the Y point are going to be exposed to something else, because that's where you are in the system. And the system is sure for everyone. Everyone on the X point is going to be treated exactly the same way, and everybody on the Y point is going to be treated exactly the same way. It's the system that's important. It's not the people. It's the system that's important. It's not the Antichrist. It's the system that's important. It's not the countries. It's not the nations. It's the system. That's the important piece. And so, those who didn't love the truth because they came to the truth, Jesus is the truth, those who didn't love the truth now are over here on this side. And what is going to be the result of being over there? There's going to come a very strong delusion upon you. You're the one who's not going to be able to resist the Antichrist, because you are going to be under the influence of an extremely strong delusion that you will not be able to escape from. But the interesting thing is, and this is the reason why you, child of Christ, shouldn't be whimpering at me, because you will not be on that X-axis. You are over here, you are on rails, and you will not be deceived. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. That's the system. That's the way the system works.
I have a really simple question.
Go ahead.
I hope you don't look at me and tell me shut up.
Okay.
The whole, like when you did on the precursor of the second coming, you listed them 1, 2, 3. In your opinion, can you explain to me? I would have thought that the Antichrist would be first, then the rebellion of the falling away. You're saying that what's your opinion of like the falling away, and what is the cause of that falling away? I mean, I always thought that it was like little G God Satan coming in and kind of like blinding people from the truth, or telling them, no, this is telling a different story. I always thought that that was the falling of the way. What's your opinion of that if it's not Satan?
Okay, so the question is, What's your opinion of the coming of the Antichrist and this list? This, you know, I gave that 1, 2, 3 understanding of these three things that have to take place, and so the rebellion has to occur. There's a great falling away. The man of lawlessness must be revealed, that he's going to be the Antichrist, and the restrainer is removed. It's not a causes B causes C. It is not that. Those are just three things that you have to recognize as, oh, these have happened, so I should see my Savior coming in the clouds. Okay? And again, those are all immaterial things, completely immaterial. One doesn't cause the other.
It's just all are going to happen.
All are going to happen. And it's not the Antichrist causing any of them. God is in control of all three of those things. The strong delusion, God is giving that. God is giving that, not the Antichrist.
Okay.
And so, okay, so I think you understand a little bit better when we connect the dots here. And we're running pretty long here. So let's go to the end of the matter here. The understanding then, God and his protection of his people and the destruction of his enemies is sure. And this comes from the understanding of the hornet. Okay? This is the hornet theology, all right, for a better term. If you're not familiar with your Old Testament, this is not going to be a part of who you are, which is a real shame, because let's look at Exodus. Let's look at Exodus 23, picking up in verse 25. And it goes like this. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and he will take sickness away from among you. Now, God is talking to his people as he's bringing them up out of Egypt, and he's saying, I've put my law in place, and so you're going to follow my law. And as you do that, this great restrainer is going to have this effect on who you are as my people. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets. Now, is God talking about actual physical little bugs? Maybe. But it doesn't make any difference because they're going to be swatting at things. He's affecting their minds. That's what he's talking about. I'm sending a strong delusion into your enemy's camp. They're going to run from you, this piddly little nation. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanite, the Hittites from before you. Oh, three nations just like Jehoshaphat. Seems to be a pattern here. And I will drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. So God is saying, look, I don't have a problem. I've got a problem with the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites. Why? Because they're not my people. They love unrighteousness. They hate the truth. I don't have a problem destroying these people. I will affect their minds and I will get them out of the land, but I'm only going to do it little by little because guess who I'm not against? I'm not against jackals. I'm not against lions and bears. And if I drive them out before you even got there, then I wouldn't be able to help you against the wild beast because that's not my enemy, but these people are. So just little by little, I'm going to start pushing them out. You walk at them as if you've already defeated them. And as you do that, I will replace you with them. And it's going to be all in their minds. The hornet's going to get them. Who's not subject to the hornet? God's people. Who sees reality for what it is? Yahweh doing his thing? God's people. Deuteronomy 7:20. I mean, I'm belaboring this, but I think it needs to be belabored. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. God's just repeating that understanding again. And then, you know, what did Joshua and the people experience? Joshua 24:12. And I sent the hornet before you. God is saying, now you saw what happened. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land in which you had not labored, and cities that you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. That's who I am. Why? Because you're in the system on the right spur. The Antichrist is not going to have an effect on your life. It is not going to have an effect on your life.
Hallelujah.
It's the system. That's what brings us joy. That's what we worship over. It's the system. It's what God has done. All right. Really quickly here. I'm not even sure whether I'm going to go all the way through this because we're pretty late. But the point here, as we connect the dots here from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, look at just Mark 3:11. I put a couple of other extra points in here because, you know, Mark 3:11 says, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're being persecuted by the lawless one. It's not that they're not going to grab a hold of you every now and then, but don't you worry, because you don't even have to worry about what you're going to say. I'll put the words in your mouth. Affect the mind. Aha. So God even affects our minds. He pours himself into our minds. He pours the truth into our minds. We're able to say things that we had no idea we knew. And of course, Revelation 7, 1 and 2, you know, there's no question, you know, we'll look at this when we get there. But, you know, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who he had given power to harm the earth, sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until I have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And this is not talking about Israel only, because even though it goes on to say, I heard, okay, so now John is saying, I'm hearing, I'm not looking yet, I'm hearing. I heard the number that were sealed, 144,000. It's this cube, because the New Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens that is being created is going to be a cube. It's a cube. So the people of God have to be a cube, so they can slide down into the kingdom, so they fit. And that's the reason why it's 144,000. So then it announces the 12,000 of each tribe. But after this, he said, now that I've heard that information, let me take a look at these people. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. That's what it's talking about. That's what this metaphor says. It's a cube that fits into the kingdom, and it's made up of billions of people from every nation on earth. I heard, and then I turned and I saw. What was the metaphor about? It's about God's kingdom, his people. And that's what I saw. That's what I looked at. Okay, so, you know, we understand the system, right? And we understand the system. There's going to be a great delusion that everyone who hates the truth is going to be completely sucked in by, and you're impervious to it. And that's the reason why I say it's completely immaterial who the Antichrist is. If it weren't for our God sustaining us, we would be lost. But praise God, he is. Praise God that the hornet is for his enemies and the truth is for his people. And God affects the mind in that way. And so then, you know, as we look at, you know, some of the practical applications here, you know, the book of Acts, chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, kind of gives us a clue. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." In other words, God says, you've got to go in and gather them. You got to go in and harvest them, and you are bulletproof. I've given you this to do. You're bulletproof. Go do it. Go do it. Hebrews 1:14, I won't go to it, but it says that God even commands his angels to serve you, his earthly people. That's the point. And 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. I hope you do. I hope this is causing you. In this you rejoice. You don't have to worry about doing it on your own. Looking for who the Antichrist is doing it on your own, oh foolish person. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is. There it is. Even when trials come your way, it's all so that you'll be ready for that day. Why are you here? To bring glory to Jesus Christ. There you have it. There's the answer to the reason why you were born. And of course, Exodus 14:5, Numbers 10:35, Isaiah 43:2, you know, it all, you know, talks about God in his power and in his system maintaining his people. And I'm going to skip everything except for Isaiah 43 here. Listen, and I want you to read all of Isaiah 43 this afternoon. But listen to the words as it starts out. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob," he's talking to his people, "and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." And it just goes on and on and on, singing to you, his beloved, what he's going to do for you all the days of your life, even in the end times, in that day. All of chapter 43 is a love song to you, guaranteeing what that day is going to be like for you. And of course, it all culminates in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. That says this: "Surely I will surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." You remember last week we talked about the fact that there is an aspect of the gospel that's obedience, and the obedience is to believe and to love it. That's the obedience. It's not to climb the highest mountain. It's not to run a mile in 3 minutes. It's to believe and love what you believe. All right. And so, that's what the end times is all about, Charlie Brown. Any questions about that?
You can tell me to shut up. I won't take it personally. The restraining, I'm kind of interested in, is that more like when God removed the protection from around Job, like a selective thing, or is it more like, oh, all of a sudden he's just going to pull all the restraints out and let everything run?
All hell breaks loose.
Yes, yeah. if and I'm thinking of, if we're restrainers containing the Holy Spirit, if all restraint is removed, then there would be no believers on earth while that's happening. Is that, am I tracking? Or?
You are Kent tracking, yes. Okay, so now let me repeat the question here. So Kent is saying, now, you know, let's talk about the restraint again. You know, what exactly is it for God to remove restraint? And what is this end time restraint removal actually about? Because what Kent made a very good point. Because again, if you paid me, I can argue for a rapture and not a rapture and be very successful at both. Okay, because the Bible speaks that way, speaks well of both. Okay, so if you pay me, I only charge $10,000 an hour. If you pay me, theologically, I'll put your argument out, you know, on the web for you. But the point here is that, you know, Kent saying that if all restraint is removed from earth, that means all of the believers have to be removed from earth. And so therein lies the idea of a rapture, right? I mean, there it is. Although there's plenty of verses that contradict that. But the point is, and he brought out a good point from the book of Job, that there was just a temporary restraint removal around Job himself, not around anybody else on earth, just Job himself. So that God's name could be glorified, not for any other reason. That it was all about the glory of God. And so, yes, I think, Kent, what you've hit there is a perfect example of the system. God's restraint can be removed from people on the x-axis when it's not removed from people of the y-axis.
Like Pharaoh.
Okay, Luke, that's an excellent point. So, you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh's magicians hardened his heart. There were lots of people who hardened Pharaoh's heart, but the point is, it was Pharaoh's heart and he was on the wrong axis. And God allowed that to happen. Where Moses, on the other hand, even though Moses had some pretty bad days, the point is, God never hardened his heart, ever, even in Moses' worst day. Why? Because he was on the right axis. And so, yeah, I can't, again, you can never look at Scripture and you can never look at God and say, make absolute statements. Well, if God removes all restraint from the earth, then he must remove all believers. No. God can remove restraint from all unbelievers without touching the believers. Possible. Yeah, possible. So, again.
And the text isn't prescriptive.
No, not at all. And this is where, you know, theologians and scholars alike just start going round and round and round. We don't know. Well, it could mean this, but we don't know. You can imagine the grammar just in this section of 2 Thessalonians, you can't even identify the prepositional phrases with the subject.
Oh, okay.
Well, what's the restraint being set from?
You can't even
see that, not even in the Greek. So yeah, so and they're just their heads just spin. But if you understand that God's system is the star of the show with God and his people, the other ancillary players make no difference whatsoever. Sissy.
Where do we
all know people who believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
Probably believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But their fruit is not showing, you know, that they are true believers.
Mm-hmm. So Sissy
is... Where are they on this spectrum?
Yeah, so Sissy is saying, where is a person on the spectrum where they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't, like James would say, you know, show me your faith by what you say, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And what she's saying is, what happens when it doesn't translate into action? Where are they on the rails of the system? And the answer is, I'm not God and I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. I can tell you this. 3 days ago, I was the most perfect husband on earth between 8 o'clock in the morning and 11:45 that morning. I was the most perfect husband
Ooh,
on earth.
You scored this year.
Mm-hmm. I was the most perfect. But from 11:46 to 5 p.m., I was the worst. So it depends on which part of the day that you looked at me, you would say, I don't see any fruit in Mike's life. So again, you know, because we're so limited as human beings, there could be abundant fruit in someone's life that we're never exposed to. I don't know. You know, I don't.
Because the verse you quoted also says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We can't go into somebody's heart and know where they are.
Yeah. But again, it takes people like you, Sissy, and it takes people like me to go to our confessing brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, you know, I'm not seeing your life line up. I'm appreciative. I mean, my wife does that all the time. Mike, I'm not seeing your life. You don't look very Christ-like right now. You know, I do appreciate that. You know, even though it stings, I appreciate it because it's like, yeah, no, you're right. I need to work on some things.
It's not an easy thing to do.
No, no. But it's a loving thing to do. In love. In love, it's a loving thing to do, yeah.
I think when it all comes to fruition, that we'll see by their choices when we get broken off like that, who they're following. But it does say that...
Who's your daddy?
How cool... I mean, that we could almost be deceived by the Antichrist. Christians. It does say that.
Yeah, if it were possible.
If it were possible. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
But of course, we don't want to wait till then to...
No. And some will walk into the kingdom as if a man walking out of a burning building.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But again, those things are beyond human capacity. What we do is love the Lord with everything that we are and love our neighbors just like we love ourselves. And we'll be just fine. And our neighbors will be just fine too.
Because I don't know the answer to that. Because, you know, what's the statute of limitations on confessing between confessing and when you start acting like it?
Right.
You know, there were years when I was running away from the Lord that you'd say, there, that guy got nothing. But I knew in my heart what the Holy Spirit was telling me, that I was doing it wrong. And, and I couldn't, after a certain period of time, I couldn't live with it anymore. I couldn't live with the dichotomy I was trying to live.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So you probably heard that, but yeah, Kent was giving the example that, you know, there was a time in his life when he knew and loved the fact that Jesus was Lord, but then he began to live in a way that was anti that.
But he continues to work in us.
Yeah. No question.
And I mean, we've never arrived. So
mm-hmm.
For us, you know, the moment that you want to go, you know, what are you doing? Like, look at yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Look at yourself.
Mike.
Look at Michelle driving in traffic every day.
Yeah, how many times as a pastor has someone come up to you and said, Pastor Mike, as a brother in Christ, there's something I want to confront you with in love.
question.
Oh, yeah. I don't know. I don't know how many times, but more than I can count. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's funny.
I think that's harder to do.
Yeah.
For anybody. Like even in your talking to your spouse, like being able to talk to your spouse or talk to each other, it's harder to be the person to say, hey,
yeah,
by the way.
Yeah.
Since you brought it up, I want to know why you were a perfect husband for those.
Yeah. That long?
No, we don't. We don't want to know.
Only because Sheila was delusional for that long. She was just delusional for that long.
Is that your opinion?
Yeah, maybe it wasn't my opinion. But yeah, so no. And Luke made the point, how many times have, you know, especially after a sermon, someone come up and say, hey, you know, you're the Antichrist. Well, yeah, okay. So, I teach many academics, many people. You played with plagiarism there a little bit too much. You didn't cite that. It's like, oh my goodness. Well, you know, if I cited every single thing in my notes, we would be here for 9 hours. You know, basically, I say, look, I'm a dot connector. There's all these thoughts are not Mike's thoughts. They are not my original ideas. You know, so
table
yeah.
Of content.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I'll give you my manuscript if you want to see it.
So we just have to pray for those people who are walking a path. Does God hear our prayers? How does that work?
Mm-hmm.
How do you think
so,
that works?
Yeah, how do I think that praying for a person who's walking that path? I believe that, you know, John said it perfectly, that, you know, you pray for the person, you pray for the believer who's walking that path, fully expecting God to restore him and bring him back. But don't pray for those people who are sinning according to death. There's nothing you can do for those folks. All right, anything else? Very good. Then we are dismissed.